I'm impressed to deal with a practical
subject tonight. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians? We'll start there. We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. I'm impressed tonight with the fact that a Christian ought to be different. I'm impressed with the fact that Jesus has commissioned us to be ambassadors for Him, to be witnesses for Him, to show forth His nature, His glory, to speak His word in the world, that through the ministry of the body of Christ, His church, that's you and me. How many of you are part of the church of Jesus Christ? You're born again. You know Jesus is your Savior. You're part of His church. Whether you hold a membership in any local church, you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ because you are a believer. That's what makes you a part of the church. That it is the church that is to be the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the earth. I believe we all know as Christians that we should be always ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. That we're commissioned by Jesus Christ, the head and the king of the church, to be witnesses for Him, to speak forth the word of testimony that we have. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians place so much emphasis upon the verbal witnessing that they lose sight of the fact that we are to not only do witnessing, but we are to be witnesses. Do you know that as a Christian, if a person knows you're a Christian, even if you don't ever speak the word of God to them, if they know you're a Christian, you are a witness. Just your life is a witness. Now, there are those that would say that, well, it's not necessary to speak forth for Jesus, that I just live the Christian life and everybody will know that I'm a Christian and they'll come to find Christ. No, no, no. That's just as bad, just as far off the other side. We must be ready and willing to make a defense vocally for the hope that is within us, to give testimony for the life of God that lives on the inside of us by faith in Jesus Christ. But our lifestyle, our manner of living ought to be in harmony with what our mouth is saying. The world has a saying, and it goes like this. Your actions speak so loud that I can't hear the words that you're saying. Have you ever heard that? And many Christians have the word of God in their mouth, but their life does not really represent properly a recreation, a new creation in Christ Jesus. I want to deal tonight with a specific aspect of the Christian life that has to do with the kind of a witness that we portray to the world. And are you in 1 Thessalonians? And are you in the fourth chapter? Paul is writing to a group of New Testament Christians, the church at Thessalonica, a church that he founded under rather difficult circumstances. And this letter is written back to them from Athens, from south of that location. And I want to take, I'm just going to excerpt this letter. And then we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians. Then I'm going to take some other of Paul's writings concerning this subject. Now watch it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9. We'll begin there. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. You're doing that great. You're loving one another, and everybody can see that there's something different about you because you have love for each other, and I don't need to write you about that. But verse 11, he throws in a new wrinkle. And he says, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, Paul in these two verses is making a specific appeal to the church that the Christian ought to be industrious, that he ought not to be a busybody, but that he ought to learn how to be quiet and do his own work, to work with his own hands as I've commanded you, so that two things will happen. One, that ye may walk honestly to them that are without. In other words, those that are not Christians will look upon your life and see that your Christianity relates to your industriousness, that there's some industry and some productivity about your life, that there's something worthwhile that is translated into your day-to-day living because of your faith in Jesus Christ, that you ought to be able to pay your own bills, that you ought to be able to support yourself and your own family because you're industrious and you work with your hands and you haven't become lazy and slothful. And apparently in this church, as in many others, people become Christians and they think that they are now on easy street and there is no longer any requirement for good old-fashioned work. The Bible says that a man ought to study to be quiet, to look after his own business, to work with his own hands, to support his own family, his own personal life and his own family for two reasons. First of all, so that those without would have a good report of the believer, that he be not a bum, in other words. That's common language, but that's what he's saying. That Christians ought not to be bums. They ought to be the most productive citizens in any society. And the second benefit that accrues is that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, I remember the first day several years ago that the Lord quickened this passage of Scripture to me, and I drew a circle in verse 11 around the word work. And I drew a line down to the passage in verse 12 that says, that ye may have lack of nothing. This is the way every time I read this Scripture, I read it like this. Work that ye may have lack of nothing. Yes, our God is able to supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, but He does it through the individual's industry, through his own work and through his own labor. And a Christian is not to be lazy. A Christian is instructed to be a productive, industrious member of his society and his community so that he'll have all of his needs and wants supplied, and that he has a good opinion of the world around about him, and that he makes a good witness. Now, Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, commented on this very same subject. Apparently, this was a problem in the church at Thessalonica. And it is in churches today. Sometimes we misunderstand. That when we come to Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden it's not necessary for us to work anymore. The Lord has greased our skids for us and everything's going to be all right. See? Everything's cool, man. Well, a whole generation went into that hole back in the 70s, didn't they? All right, watch this in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, strong language, we command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now watch what a disorderly brother is. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, when we were there in your town, we were not disorderly. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, Paul said, I and those that were with me, we worked day and night so that we did not have to take bread from you, that we wouldn't be chargeable to you. We came into your town, we preached the word of God to you, but we did not eat your bread. We ate our own bread. We worked with our own hands. We were productive and industrious, and we supplied our own needs and our own wants. Not because we have not power, in other words, not because we don't have the authority to draw from your material things, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now that's strong. Do you mean that within the church of Jesus Christ, if a man is hungry and able to work and he won't work, do you mean that you shouldn't feed him? That's what it seems to say. Sure got quiet in here, didn't it? If he won't work, then he shouldn't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. What is he talking about, disorderly? Disorderly means someone who is non-productive and non-industrious and is not actively engaged in a gainful employment, that is not providing for his own needs, but is dependent upon others to have his needs met. Paul said, withdraw yourself from that kind of a brother because he's walking disorderly. That's what verse number 6 said. Verse 11, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. You know, if a fellow doesn't work, he's got lots of time to be busy, just to be a busybody. And he can get himself in a lot of trouble if he's not careful. And it's good for him to have a job to work. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, now clear instruction is given if you have that kind of individual or individuals among you, to withdraw from that person, to have no company with him, in order that he'll be ashamed of his situation. And remember what we said this morning, it's God's way of bringing restoration. It's God's way of bringing repentance. It's God's way of bringing renewing and bringing that brother into a productive fellowship and a productive witness. All right, now, let's turn, please, to the letter to the Colossians. And let's see how Paul said we ought to work. I believe that God's word teaches principles that, if properly followed, will make Christians the very best employees. Christians ought to be the best workers. They ought to be the best salesmen. They ought to be the best factory workers. They ought to be the best secretaries. They ought to be the best teachers. They ought to be the best store clerks. They ought to be the best hamburger cookers. They ought to be the best of whatever the occupation is. Christians ought to be the very best. And by so doing, they ought to witness for Christ in their work. A Christian ought to be the most valued and most trusted employee that an employer has. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writing concerning workers, Christian workers. How many of you, let me see your hands, how many of you work? How many of you have an employer? That you, okay, so we're dealing pretty much with a congregation at large, aren't we? Chapter 3 and verse number 22. Now, the word that is used in the New Testament that we would substitute and we would say employees is the word servant. In that day, they had not so many employees, they had slaves. And these people were not gainfully employed, but rather in servitude and in bondage, in servanthood and slavery to masters, and their employment was one of obligation and not one of free will. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. In other words, you obey your boss. Yeah, but he's a jerk. Or he doesn't know what's right. The Bible says, obey him, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, not with hypocrisy or not in a phony way, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Obey your boss because you reverence God, not because he's the best boss anybody ever had. He may be the worst boss anybody ever had. But the Word of God says, because you're a Christian, you obey that employer because of your love for God. Then he goes on in verse 23, and he says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In other words, work for that man like he was Jesus Christ. Serve him like he was the Lord. Now, he may not be anything like the Lord. He may be he might be anything but like Christ. Very few employers are very Christ-like. I know that. There aren't many. Paul knew it too. A man that could hold other men in slavery was not likely to be very Christ-like. But Paul said that if you serve that man, then you work for him heartily, like he was the Lord. Treat him like you would treat Jesus Christ. Give him a day's work and give him your best, as if it was Jesus Christ himself who was your boss. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, it may be hard for you to imagine that your boss is the agent of Jesus Christ in your life for this purpose. But the Bible says he is. That when you are working for an employer, you serve him like he's Christ, because through that man you're serving Christ. It's the same. And if you mistreat your boss, you're mistreating Christ. As long as you work for that man, or as long as you work for that woman, you treat him the best. You do the very best that you know how to do, and you seek heartily to serve him in the very best way you can. That's how people will see Jesus Christ in you. Now, see, we have a lot of Christians. I don't know whether we have any here tonight, but we have a lot of Christians that are slack, are lazy, they're slothful. We even have some that are dishonest in their relationships with their employers. And out of their mouth, they're telling their employers about Christ and how wonderful it is to be a Christian. But with their life, they have turned a switch on their employer. I worked for a man several years ago. It was in the early 70s. I was working for a large national corporation in a sales management capacity, and we had a vice president in charge of the marketing operation of the company. And then I worked right under him, and then we had our field sales offices, and we had 60-some sales offices around the country, each one of them with an individual manager. We had a manager in our Knoxville office who was I was a, quote, Christian, meaning I was a member of a church, and I went every Sunday, and I gave my money, but I had it here and not here. You wouldn't know me to be any different than anybody else as far as my day-to-day life. On Sunday, you could call me a Christian probably, but six other days a week, you wouldn't know. But we had a fellow running our Knoxville sales office who was an avowed Christian. He was a vocal Christian. We go to sales meetings, and he was the guy that never would drink anything. And he would make a big deal over it, you know. He wouldn't have a drink when you'd have the cocktail parties, you know, and everybody'd be having a good time, and this fellow would make a big deal out of he doesn't drink because he's a Christian. He would make a big deal when guys would, there were a lot of cigar smokers. You know, you get up and everybody wants to smoke a cigar, the expensive kind, because it's cool. There's, you know, old men just have different toys than boys, like boys. And he would make a big deal over he couldn't sit around the table where the fellows were that were smoking the cigars because he didn't smoke, didn't go for any stuff like that. He was a lay preacher. Now, of course, my boss knew that. Well, it turned up that we had some fraud creep into our Knoxville operation. And we had some phony orders that were placed in our Knoxville office, and we had several thousand dollars, I don't remember the exact amount, but we had several thousand dollars worth of business that was, as I remember the situation, that was not good business. And I'll never forget the words of this vice president. He said when the evidence was in and we could see what had happened, he said, "They're all alike, these preachers and what did he call it? He didn't say Christian. It's a word like Bible thumper, but it's not. It was not that word. When I say Bible thumper, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know that? I can't remember the word now. Something like that. They're all alike. They make a pretense, but you can't trust them." Now, I wasn't a Christian, but I carried the label of one, and it hurt me deeply. Here is a man in his business. Now, that man, the vice president who said that, died of cancer within the last 2 years. Died lost, I'm sure. And here was a man who spoke boldly about being a Christian, but lived in such a way that that man didn't want to have anything to do with the Christ that he represented. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with Jesus, but there's something desperately wrong with that man's testimony if what he has on the inside of him does not translate any better to his daily work. Paul said that you serve the Lord Christ, and what you do witnesses so much louder than what you say. Turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. And verse number 1. "Let as many servants," here's the same idea again, same basic teaching, but with a little different aspect. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." It says nothing about whether this boss or this master is a worthy master. If he is the master by his position, he is entitled to this respect, and he's entitled to this honor. "Count your master worthy of all honor." Now that means don't talk about him. That means don't criticize him. That means don't tear him down. If you're going to work for him and take his money, then work for him. Do the best you can, honor him, and take his money. But if you can't do that, then quit and go somewhere else. Now, these servants didn't have that option, but we do. And the reason that we are to be that way with our employers is so that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, which is the very thing that happens, what I was describing earlier. "And they that have believing masters," in other words, if your boss is a Christian, if you're fortunate enough to have a Christian for a boss, "let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." If you have a Christian as a boss, then do them service because they're brethren. Don't take advantage of them because he's a believer. Hey? All right? Now let's go to the book of Jeremiah. There's an interesting verse in the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. Now let me say before I go any further that if there was no benefit for you, no benefit for me, no benefit for us as Christians to serve our employers in this way, we should do so because the Lord requires it and desires it of us. But there is a benefit for us. There is a benefit for you as an employee to serve your employer in the best way you know how. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, now watch this, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy is given through Jeremiah, instruction is given to the Jews who had been taken away from Jerusalem and hailed back to Babylon, and they were in slavery in Babylon. And they were now the servants held in servitude and bondage to a heathen people, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And it would be very easy for God's people to be embittered about this. It would be very easy for the people of God to figure out ways that they could harass the Babylonians, that they could make it difficult for the Babylonians, that they could pray against the Babylonians in order to get some measure of revenge because of their plight. But God speaks to them through Jeremiah, and he tells them exactly the opposite in the 7th verse. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now that tells me that if I am employed by a company, that as that company prospers, I will prosper. That if I'll pray for that company, if I'll ask God to bless that business, if I'll ask God to bless that institution, if I'll ask God as I pray for that organization, I ask God to bless the people in it. I ask God to bless the activity that it's engaged in. That as it prospers, I also will prosper. Why should I want to harass the company? Why should I want to take revenge upon them for something that is so common? I spent 15 years with a large company, and I found that in those 15 years that the employees in that organization, and me one of them, spent more time grumbling about what was wrong. We spent more time complaining about the stupid things that our superiors did. We spent more time grumbling about the dumb decisions that they made. And I watched people purposely sabotage things within the company to make it not work right in order to prove that they knew best. Have you ever seen that? I know you have. I know you, because it's going on all the time. It's going on all the time. And God said to Jeremiah, pray for the peace of your captor. Pray for the prosperity of that one that holds you in bondage. Because as they prosper, as they have peace, then so will you. You're going to get the benefit of it. And so pray my blessings upon them. So work and pray. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis. And we'll look at the 39th chapter. The story is told in these chapters, beginning in the 37th and on through the 39th and beyond, the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the two sons that Rachel had with Jacob. Do you remember the story of Joseph, how when he was 17 years old, that his brothers sold him into slavery into Egypt, and he was sold to an Ishmaelite caravan, some merchants, And they traveled to Egypt, and when they got there, they sold him. They sold him to a man by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar was captain of Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. You'll remember the story how Joseph was a prosperous man, and he served this Potiphar very well. It would be very easy for Joseph to be an embittered man. He's in a strange country. It's a heathen land. They speak a completely different language. His brothers, his own flesh, had sold him into slavery. It would have been very, very easy for him to be an embittered man. And because of his bitterness, finding himself in slavery through no fault of his own, it would be very easy for him to decide, well, if I have to be here and if I have to work for this guy Potiphar, I'm going to give him the very least I can get by with. I'm not going to see to it that he gets any kind of a good bargain. But Joseph wasn't like that. He did the best he knew how. He served that man as if he was serving the Lord. Watch what happened. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, now watch this, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. How would you like to have it happen if you were say you're one of six girls in the word processing center? You're the only Christian in that group, but everybody knows that you're the best, and they know that there's something special about your being a Christian. How would you feel? Is that a witness for Jesus Christ? Oh, don't you know that it is? Wouldn't you want your superior to be able to say that that man is the most prosperous I have in my whole company, and I know it's because the Lord is with him? That's the way it was with Joseph. Joseph was a prosperous man because God's hand was upon him. He loved God, he served God, and he served this man Potiphar as if he was God. And God prospered him because of that heart attitude. And the man looked upon him and saw that the Lord made everything that he did to prosper, and he knew that the Lord was with him. Now that is what I call a Christian witness. That's what I call an effective Christian witness. Now, unfortunately, it didn't initially really do very, didn't help Joseph very much. We'll look down verse 4 and 5. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In other words, Potiphar trusted him so that Joseph had such control over all of Potiphar's possessions that the only thing Potiphar really knew that he owned was the bread that was on his table when he sat down to eat. He had that kind of faith in this man, Joseph. Unfortunately, in the 7th verse and on following, we find that Potiphar's wife began to cast the evil eye at Joseph and tried to engage him in an illicit liaison, but Joseph refused, and she grabbed one day, you'll recall, a part of his garment, and when her husband came home, she accused Joseph of rape. Joseph was thrown into the prison because Potiphar believed his wife. And in the prison, you know, as he was in there, you remember the story of the baker and the butler and all that sort of thing, and you remember the day that Pharaoh had a dream about the 7 lean cows and the 7 fat cows, and was it the baker or the butler who was still alive, one of them, remembered that Joseph was an interpreter of dreams, and he spoke to Pharaoh about it, and Pharaoh called Joseph out. Joseph came out and gave the interpretation, and if you look over in the 41st chapter, you will see that Joseph, as he gave the interpretation, it was the butler, that he interpreted that there would be 7 fat years and then 7 lean years. And he gave advice to the Pharaoh that he should gather up all of the food, excess food, for the first 7 years in order to have food available for the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh looked about for a man that he might put in charge of that work, and he chose Joseph. Verse number 39, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." Now here he is in a heathen land, but Pharaoh recognizes the power of his God. "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Now, how would that have ever happened to Joseph if he had been a bitter, lazy, slack, slothful servant? All the while he was in Egypt, he'd still be rotting away in the prison rather than being in Pharaoh's favored place. God wants us to live our Christianity in the workplace. God wants us to live our faith in Christ in the office, in the factory, in the store, in the school, wherever we are. Christians ought to be the very best that there is because we know and love Jesus Christ. And I think that I believe that the Lord would say to us tonight this: your witness with your mouth will be only as effective as it is in harmony with the witness of your life. If your life does not demonstrate that you really believe what you're saying with your mouth, the words of your mouth will be ineffectual in reaching anybody for Jesus Christ. James put it a different way. He said, "Faith without works is dead. Faith without corresponding actions is dead." And so the words that we speak only have as much life in them. They only have as much truth in them. They only have as much credibility in them as they represent the life that we're living. And where you live that life, a significant portion of your time is in your office or in your store or in your factory. I believe the Lord would have us to ask ourselves tonight, each and every one of us, what kind of an employee am I? If I were my boss, would I be my own favorite? If I were my boss and looking upon the group that works in my company, would I be his favorite? Would he see the hand of God in me? Does he believe that his business is prospering because I'm working for him? Is he glad to have me on his payroll? Or every time he writes a check, does he have to grunt? This is where we live. This is where we live. Servants, obey your masters in all things. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. Work with your own hands. Don't be busybodies, that we may have a good reputation of those that are without, and that we may want nothing. When you become a Christian, you take on an added responsibility. You don't lose some. You take on an additional responsibility because you're an ambassador, not just for yourself, but for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we desire to have you help us to become and make us, as we are willing, the very best employees in the places where we work. Not so that we can be exalted and lifted up, and not so that we'll get all the awards and all of the accolades and all of the raises and all of the best treatment, but so that Jesus Christ of Nazareth will get all the glory and all of the honor. We would like for our bosses to be able to say, like Potiphar did, "I see the hand of the Lord on you. You know, I really see something different about you. This Christianity that you're talking about, this man Jesus Christ, to whom you give your allegiance, it really makes a difference because the Christians in my company are the best employees I have. Father, we desire to be those kinds of witnesses. We want very much, Lord, to win our employers and our fellow workers for Christ. And we see here from these scriptures, Lord, that it's not going to happen because we become skilled witnesses. It's not going to happen just because we become skilled at handling the Word of God. It's not going to come to pass just because you give us opportunities to speak a good word in season to these people. It's going to come only as that represents the lifestyle and the work style that we're living each day. We pray, Father, that you would help us to guard against doing or saying anything that would have even the remotest appearance of evil. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be the kind of employee that your word says you want us to be. And if you have commanded us to so be, then we know that the power of the Holy Spirit in us will enable us to be so. You've not asked of us the impossible. That if we're willing and if we'll just have a desire to be this kind of people, that you can make us that kind, that you can give us that kind of favor. We see that Joseph had one of the worst starts that a man could ever have. A 17-year-old slave boy that couldn't even speak the language, who wound up, because of his faithful service, who wound up as number one man in Egypt, just under the Pharaoh. We confess, Father, that that's far beyond anything that we can even ask for or imagine. But we see that you have the ability to do that in our lives. We don't seek power or position. We don't seek those things, Father, for our own sake. But we would be the kind of men and women that you could place in influential and responsible positions, that we might influence many people for your kingdom. We love you, Father, and we want this new life that you've given us to show in every facet of our existence. We want every person who knows us. And tonight specifically, Lord, we're dealing with our places of employment. We want you to make of us, with our willing cooperation, the kind of witnesses that will cause people to see Jesus Christ, to see that he's a good man, that he's a dependable man, that he's a good helper, that he is faithful, that he's honest, that he's diligent and industrious, and that he's a man to be desired rather than to be abhorred. Help us, Lord, to be those kind of employees. Our prayer is made in Jesus' name, knowing that we can't do it without him. It's impossible. But we know that with Christ, we can do all things because he strengthens us and equips us, makes us able. Do that for us, Father. Do that through us. That even though this treasure is in earthen vessels, that every man might see that the excellency of this power is not of us, but that it is of God, and they'd be drawn to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. From time to time, I just sense the Lord requiring us to deal with some very practical matters like that. And I believe that the time that we've spent in the Word of the Lord is profitable tonight. It's profitable for me, just as I'm sharing. Is it profitable for you? You receive anything from the Lord? Okay. How many of you knew that was in there? those scriptures? How many of you had seen those scriptures and noticed them? Okay. We're going to reach people for Christ this way. This way. See, all of these different ways God uses. He uses the preaching. He uses the television. He uses the across the backyard fence. He uses the contacts at school. He uses every means to reach people for Christ. Everything we do must be geared for that aim. James, would you come please to the platform, and Sally, perhaps you'd take the piano, and we're going to worship the Lord for a time. And this is what I want to do as we're preparing to worship the Lord. I want us to have a time of ministry tonight. The Bible promises us in the words of Jesus that where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of them. And so as we're gathered in the name of Jesus here tonight, how many of you really believe that Jesus Christ is present in this place tonight? I mean, really believe that Jesus is right here. Some of you have experienced his presence already. Some of you have personally had a manifestation of the presence of the Lord Jesus. Whether you have or have not, be assured that he's here in this place tonight. He is here to teach us. He is here to minister to us. He's here to receive our praise and to take it to the Father. He's here to touch us and to meet our needs. And so if you have a special need tonight, if there's something in your life that you desire to have ministry for, if you want prayer, if you want the laying on of hands for a specific need in your life, perhaps there's something going on in your body that you don't understand, or you do understand and don't like, and you want God's healing power, that healing can be transmitted to you simply by the laying on of hands.